One. So we're going to continue in the Proverbs tonight. And just a reminder, and I'll probably do this reminder every week that I'm going through Proverbs, I am equipping you to study the Proverbs on your own, not just right now, but in the future. So you're going to look for contrasts. You're going to look for the tongue. You're going to look for verses, you know, dealing with fools and wisdom. Is there a repeated topic within that chapter? And finally, verses are going to come up where we need to look at life in light of eternity. And so, you know, we just kind of limit the wisdom of the prophet to this planet. We could get frustrated if we know that, hey, we are looking forward to being with Jesus. It brings clarity to some of these proverbs. We're going to be in chapter 11 tonight, 11 and 12, and or at least that's the plan. And enough of talking, we need to pray. Lord, we come to your word. We seek a work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We need your Spirit to touch our hearts and our minds. We need your Spirit to overflow us. So, Lord, work on us. Open our eyes, that we can behold wonderful things from your word. Lord, we've prayed for those who are ailing. I want to continue to pray for those who are ailing because, Lord, we don't pray enough. There are people who are grieving. There are people who are troubled. There are people who are physically ill. They all need your touch. Lord, and we want to intercede. Guide our evening now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs 11, verse 1. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Boy, that word abomination, that's a pretty powerful word. We're going to run into it a number of times in this chapter, a lot in the book of Proverbs. That's reserved for pretty bad things. And that's how God feels about dishonest business practices. You know, this is the business world, you know, and God cares about what's going on. God cares about honesty, about fairness, about people not being ripped off. And so right off the bat, you know, we got this strong abomination to the Lord. It's just a matter of dishonest scales. I guess they're telling the truth when you go and buy coffee and it used to be a 12-ounce bag and now it's same size bag, and it feels a little light, and you look, and at least they say it's only 10 and a half ounces now. But, you know, back then they would have, you know, different weights kind of under the counter, and the businessmen would try and take advantage of people to buy something to their advantage and then sell it to their advantage. Verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. King James says, with the lowly there is wisdom. And we even sang tonight, you know, to walk humbly with your God. Something that's desired. And Jesus, he even said that he was meek and lowly in heart, in Matthew. And so humility is important, and it's worth asking, you know, what is humility? Because a humble person recognizes the truth about themselves. And therefore, a humble person is going to recognize the truth about God, because they're going to realize they're not God. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. You know, the trustworthy versus the not trustworthy, and that kind of reminds me of, you know, verse 1, you know, those who are dishonest in their business dealings, but the one who has integrity is going to be guided by that. The one who does not have integrity is going to be destroyed. I mean, there's not a lot of gray there, is there? Verse 4. And Tim, we're in Proverbs 11. Verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. I had mentioned last week, because we saw a verse talking about, you know, positively about, you know, getting riches and using them wisely. And just the whole idea that Solomon is going to look at different aspects of wealth. He's going to look at the pitfalls. He's going to look at the benefits. And so, you know, he's speaking to his son, the Holy Spirit speaking to us, just to let us know, you know, hey, don't put your trust in money, in wealth, in possessions. And so here it's just a matter of, you know, the day of wrath. You know, a lot of people, and this is going to come up again, you know, as Solomon is reminding, you know, that bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins, is a lie. You know, they're not taking it with them. It's not profiting them in the day of death. Verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. This contrast between the righteous and the wicked, and just how verse 6 ends there. The unfaithful are caught by their lusts. They're caught by those things that they long for. And so, you know, the application question we can ask ourselves is, what do I long for? What do I really want? I don't want to be caught by something that is not good for me. Verse 7, when the wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. You know, the wicked, their expectation is all on this planet. You know, again, the whole, he who dies with the most toys wins is a lie. And verse 7 just reminds me of Haman. I mean, he had all of these grandiose plans for, you know, being elevated and being honored, and, you know, he ends up on his own gallows that he had made for Mordecai. So again, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7, you know, what are your expectations? What do you long for? In verse 8, we read that the righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. And this is one of those verses, you know, especially in light of eternity, is true. I mean, because show of hands, everybody here has had trouble. But, you know, our expectation is heaven. Our expectation is being with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. It's one of many verses about the mouth. And Remember, a hypocrite is an actor who wears a mask. You know, they're putting on a show, and they are destroying someone with the things that they are saying. The contrast is through knowledge. The righteous will be delivered. And, you know, what I see here is the through knowledge is, you know, when there's somebody, hypocrite, who's saying something about their neighbor, cross-examine. Check it out. Don't just fall for the gossip, because you could be falling for the lies of a hypocrite trying to destroy somebody. So take the time to cross-examine the accusation. Say, is this person being slandered, or is this, you know, something that needs to concern me, needs to be dealt with? We're going to read in a few chapters. You know, the first to present his case sounds right until somebody comes and cross-examines him. And so, you know, that second part of verse 9, through knowledge, I better check out the facts. I better be sure about what's going on there. Verse 10, we read, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And my little note here is, we see, you know, when somebody is righteous, when somebody is upright, there's a benefit to others. Here the whole city is being benefited by that righteous person. Verse 12, he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. So, what's your attitude towards your neighbor? A man or a woman of understanding, and that just reminds me of, you know, a few verses. Through knowledge, the righteous is delivered. You take time to understand, and it says they hold their peace. You know, that commentary on the book of Proverbs, James 1:19, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Sometimes we need to be slow to speak here and just kind of decide, is this worth saying? Is this worth bringing up at this moment? A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. You know, some like to be seen as the source of information. You know, so the talebearer, they're going to reveal secrets, and, you know, again, the faithful one is going to be slow to speak. They're going to conceal a matter. They're going to say, do I really need to talk about this? There's some people who like to be seen as the source of information. And, you know, sometimes on purpose, sometimes by accident, they will spill the beans. I've seen some cases where somebody knows something and all of a sudden they're sharing, you know, it's a prayer request, and they get to the end and you can just tell by the look on their face, they realize, oops, this was supposed to be confidential. And so sometimes it's worth holding our peace. Natalie, we're in Proverbs 11. We just did verse 13. We're going to get to verse 14 now. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. This is a verse I really like. I try to put it into practice. So we see the benefit of a multitude of counselors. And so to have no counsel, to try and just rely on yourself, and that word self leads to trouble. Because sometimes you're right and sometimes you're pretty wrong. And so it's helpful to have others. But it says a multitude of counselors, because there's some people who will rely on only one counselor, only one YouTube channel, only one parachurch ministry out there, and they put all of their hopes into one radio program, and then they discover, you know, either the person's gone off the rails, happens sometimes, not often, but too often, or maybe that person's got a hobby horse. And by just having one counselor, you know, you could be troubled. You could be, you know, this is good, this is good, this is good. This is, you know, a soapbox. But you don't realize that without a multitude of counselors. One way I apply this is, you know, preparing to teach. I'll find two or three commentaries that I can trust. And so after, you know, I've gone through and I've broken up a book and whatnot, you know, I'll find these two or three commentaries and probably about two pastors who have, you know, the messages on their websites, and I'll listen to those. And so that about four or five are my multitude of counselors that I'll use. So that's one way I apply this. Because I talked about the danger of no counselors or only one, but a final danger is some people get paralyzed by seeking too many opinions. They're not sure. And so, you know, it's one more book, one more YouTube video, one more this, one more that, or, you know, because they're afraid, they're uncertain. And you get to a point where you just have to say, okay, you read these four sources, they all agreed. Well, source number five didn't even bring it up, didn't think this one verse was so important that they needed to even bring it up. And so you got your answer. You don't need to go out 8, 9, 10. But there's some people who get paralyzed. It's not like they're getting a second doctor's opinion on their problem. They're going to every, you know, medical website on the internet, and, you know, half of them will tell the person, oh, you're dying, and the other half say, you know, you need to use this herbal remedy or whatnot. And don't get paralyzed. A multitude of counselors does not mean an unlimited amount of counselors. And then there's some who, you know, there's no safety because they're hoping that somebody's going to give them a certain answer, and so they'll call church after church after church, talking to pastors, and, you know, is this a sin? Pastor one says yes, 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 no. Ah, and they'll grab onto that one. And so, you know, go with the wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Verse 15, he who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. Man, the promise to cover debts of another, again, is something that Solomon is repeatedly warning about. And this is surety for a stranger. You know, it's stressful enough when you're covering the debts of your family and you get exhausted doing that. You're doing that out of, you know, the responsibility. But then to do it for a stranger is you lose control of your finances. You know, be secure. You know, don't be surety for a stranger. Don't co-sign, you know, for somebody's car loan if, you know, they're just a friend you met in a college class. 16, a gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. Now, New King James says ruthless men, which, you know, I guess it's a bit of a pun, because when it comes to a gracious woman retaining honor, the Ruth comes to mind as, you know, a good example. You know, and Bethlehem, they knew, you know, she's a honorable woman. She's a gracious woman. She's just, you know. But the ruthless men, no generosity. They're not caring about others. Verse 17, the merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. The wicked man does deceitful work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Again, these verses show the contrast. Mercy versus cruel. Wicked versus righteous. Righteousness, the one who pursues evil. Those contrasts that we see taught through the book of Proverbs, Hebrew poetry. Verse 20, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord. There's that word abomination again, that very strong word. You know, if they're of a perverse heart, they're an abomination. But the blameless or sincere in their ways are his delight. Man, those of a perverse heart, it's not just the actions, it's God sees the heart. He sees our heart. And won't add much there. Verse 21, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. So that first part, you know, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished. Try to think, Tower of Babel. You know, mankind tried to get together, build that tower unto the stars, and God dealt with them. Confused the language, just dispersed the people. The second part, the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. You know, and this is a case, you know, with all I know of the persecuted church out there, I realize that, you know, this is something that we're looking for in eternity. You know, that deliverance that'll come. For the righteous, for those who have trusted Jesus, as we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. 22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Here are two things that don't go together. That lovely woman and lacking discretion. The ring of gold and the swine's snout. And I always, you know, I'd read this verse and always thought, yeah, this woman without discretion is this pig. No. That's the ring of gold. That woman is valuable. That woman is made in the likeness of God. You know, she's an image bearer of God, and she is in the wrong place. That ring of gold doesn't need to be covered by pig snot. This woman without discretion is, you know, something valuable, wrong place, is going to get covered by pig snot. So, and unfortunately, we know men and women, you know, who are in the wrong place. And it's a good warning, you know, you're valuable. Don't be in the wrong place. Verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. You know, again, what do we desire? And this expectation of the wicked is wrath. You know, that, a couple of ways to look at it, that this is going to be their end result, or that that wicked person, their conscience, they know. It's, you know, deep down they know that I'm on the wrong path, but they try and convince themselves, you know, that wrath is not at the end of it. 24, there's one who scatters yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So we got the generous person here is contrasted to one who doesn't share more than is right. New Living Translation says they're stingy. And so the implication is, I guess there's a point that is not right anymore, like being surety for a stranger. And so we... there is one who withholds more than is right, and it's not that they're saving it so they can be rich. It's going to lead to poverty. God sees what they're doing, and God will deal with it. But the one who scatters, who's giving, who's sharing, that generous person will be made rich. And so a couple thoughts, you know, 2 Corinthians says, one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And this makes me just think, man, we need wisdom. We need wisdom to kind of, okay, what is appropriate? How do I help this person? How do I help in this situation? How can I scatter what I've been given, you know, materially, physically, my time? How can I give of my time and be wise and not withhold more than is right? We run into a lot of questions, and that's the whole idea here. You know, you hit some of these verses and you sit, and if you're studying it on your own, and that's my encouragement that you do, you know, you take some of this stuff and you hit some of these and you chew on it and you say, okay, well, Lou said a multitude of counselors, so I'm not going to just listen to Lou. Let me ask Pastor Bob or Pastor Paul, hey, you know, I'm still wrestling with this one. How, you know, there's some good people, Blue Letter Bible, there's good resources out there. To study on your own. 26, 27 kind of go together. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. And so, again, we have this contrast. We've got the person who is withholding. And, you know, the thought on a number of commentators because of the second part of 26 is somebody who might be manipulating the market, hoping that the desperate people will pay more during the time of famine. Because the blessing isn't on the head of him who gives it away, but they're selling it at a fair price. I'm not sure how many people here read The Long Winter, Laura Ingalls Wilder. I read those books to my kids. After we'd have dinner, I'd be reading a chapter, and I read through. I just remember one of the incidents in that book, The Long Winter, by Laura Ingalls Wilder. And the people were snowbound. They were starving. There was a rumor that there was this farmer that had grain. And so the two men took, it wasn't a wagon, it was a sleigh in that situation. And, you know, there was a store owner who fronted them some money, and they went out to find the grain, and they found it successfully and brought it back. And the owner of that store was going to sell it at an outrageous price. You know, he was a capitalist, and he said, well, I've got the only thing in town, so I can do this. And Pa Ingalls just said, well, yeah, you can do it, but when spring comes, we'll remember. And, you know, the shop owner finally broke down and sold it at, you know, the normal fair price. And that just came to mind here, you know, he could have had the blessing by just, you know, selling it at the usual price, and people would have been so grateful that he had done it, and instead he burns the town by trying to take advantage of their poverty. 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. You know, so don't trust in the riches. You know, be a good steward. 29, Solomon shared, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. You know, and families are hurt by fools, aren't they? And, you know, example in the Bible, Achan, you know, Jericho, he steals some stuff, he buries it in his tent, and the whole family gets judged. And so, you know, be wise. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. You know, Spurgeon just said, this implies that there's souls out there to be won that need winning. You know, the word means to capture, you know, as a hunter would capture prey, or as a fisherman would capture fish. And Jesus told his disciples what? Peter, you will be fishers of men. And so, you know, we get to be wise, and we get to seek to capture people with God's wisdom, with the message of the gospel. And finally, 31, finishing up this chapter, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and sinner? Wow, what a way to end the chapter. You know, eventually we're going to get what we've got coming. And so here, you know, the ungodly, the sinner, you know, they're going to be recompensed. The righteous will be recompensed. You know, a number of these have to deal with, you know, finances. A number of them have to deal with being a good steward. But a different proverb may have challenged you. And we've got time to move on to Proverbs 12. I figure I won't be able to do two chapters every week, but we have that privilege tonight. And we're going to run into, you know, some more here that have to deal with eternity. J. Vernon McGee, and I always want to talk like an Okie when I quote J. Vernon McGee. He shared, you know, in this chapter, he said, I've asked God for light as I have studied these Proverbs, and I have come to realize that some of them should be considered in the light of eternity. And we saw with that one where I brought up the persecuted church. Some of these really bring comfort when we think of, you know, our resurrection bodies, our heavenly home, eternity with Jesus Christ. But let's work our way through chapter 12 here. So verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. So we got a contrast here. And instruction and correction are, you know, equivalents. The one who hates, the one who loves. The person who loves instruction is going to listen to instruction. You know, the person who hates correction is, they're not going to listen. Verse 2 tells us, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. God is condemning the intentions here. God sees our thoughts. God sees the intentions of our heart. Verse 3 tells us, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. A man is not established by wickedness, root of the righteous cannot be moved. This makes me think of, you know, the house built on the sand and the house built on the rock. And, you know, when we're rooted on the rock, God is our rock. Jesus is our rock. You know, we'll stand firm. Verse 4 tells us, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Rottenness in his bones. It's a bone cancer. It's destroying the man from the inside out. And here, the wife who causes shame is like bone cancer. A biblical example here is, Job's wife. When Satan was taking everything away, he took away the kids, he took away the livestock, he took away the property, he took away Job's health, he left Job's wife. I think he knew that, you know, her attitude would be rottenness in his bones. You know, when she just said, curse God and die. So, verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, we read in the previous chapter, but those counselors need to be righteous counselors, because the counsel of the wicked is built on lies. And what comes to mind here is this whole deconstruction movement that's going on. And you've got these deconstruction coaches that are out there to coach Christians away from Christianity. It's to focus on themselves and to... they're out there preying on people, lying to them. And destroying weak Christians who are not grounded in the Word. Six and seven, we got some more about the mouth. The words of the wicked are lying wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. So again, the wicked and the righteous are contrasted, and the wicked are overthrown and are no more. One day they're going to get what's coming. Verse 8, a man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. Again, God knows our hearts. God sees our hearts. Man will be commended according to his wisdom. I see that, you know, will be, and so it's you know, in the future. Is that before God's throne? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is that, you know, when the family sees that, you know, you were right about Jesus, you were right about the Bible, you know, praying for that unsaved relative for years and years, and one day, you know, they get saved, then they commend you and say, you know, I mocked you, I made fun of you, but you were wise. Verse 9 tells us, better is one who is slighted, but has a servant, than he who honors himself, but lacks bread. Some others translate this, better is the poor that provides for himself. But either way, you know, that poor, that slighted one, they're not getting invited to the parties. They're being thought lightly by the in crowd. But the in crowd, you know, they're bragging, they're honoring themselves, but they got nothing. There are those who delight in looking like they're rich and, you know, having the fast car that they can't make payments on and whatnot. But not being part of the in crowd is not a negative. Verse 10, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now, this is a culture where, you know, working animals were valuable tools. You know, you didn't leave your tools out in the rain. You took care of your animals. You made sure they were fed. You made sure that their feet were good. You know, we don't have a lot of working animals today, but still, you know, a righteous man regards the life of his animal. I've quoted McGee once, and so I'll do it again. He said, a man who owned several dogs told me that he always judged a man by the reaction of his dogs to that man. So your dogs know if you're a good person or not. Verse 11, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. We've got the contrast here. The one who's tilling the land, he's sticking to the job. He's not following gimmicks. He's just got his hand on the plow, and he's doing the job that needs to be done. Agricultural society, you know, and that's where it's going to be satisfied with bread. He's going to have a crop. The one who follows frivolity, you know, that's superficial. I mean, they're looking for gimmicks. They're looking for TikTok videos that don't last. And so what I get is just, you know, do your job well, stick to it, put in a good day's work, and be satisfied. So that's what I get out of that verse. 12, we see the wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. So the wicked here, they want what other evil men have. You know, they're not satisfied with what they got. They want what others have. You know, they got the car, they got the girls, they got the record deal, whatever. They want what others have, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. That fruit comes from themselves. That fruit comes from the fact that they are rooted. And think of Psalm 1, you know, rooted, you know, by the streams of water, rooted in Jesus Christ, rooted in God's word, and there will be fruit, and fruit that lasts. 13, the wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. The wicked is trapped by what he says. He says too much. He doesn't think about what he's going to say. And he's trapped by it. This, again, one of many, you know, if you go through, as I've been studying this, I'm using a blue highlighter for it. Whenever I see the mouth, the lips, the tongue mentioned, and sometimes there's a lot of blue on this page. This next one too. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. So we've got the wicked being ensnared in 13 here. You know, this man is satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. What's the result of the things we say? Here, the recompense of man's hands will be rendered to him. You know, what is the fruit of your life, of your work, of your ministries, of the things that you say? Fifteen tells us, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So again, the fool versus the wise. The fool is right in his own eyes, self-centered. You know, they are the self-appointed expert. And the contrast is the one who heeds counsel. Can we get that wisdom in a multitude of counselors thing? They're listening to others. They're getting advice. They're watching the YouTube video on how to repair the washing machine before they start tearing things apart. You know, it's look for the contrast. If you go see A but B, that word but is probably one of the most repeated words in the book of Proverbs. A fool's wrath is known at once, says verse 16, but a prudent man covers shame. The fool's wrath, he has no self-control. He doesn't think how to say something, what to say. He just blurts it out. The prudent man, the person who's understanding, again, James 1:19, slow to speak. They covers shames. That means they consider the implications. Do I really want to say this? Do I want to say it when I'm mad, or do I want to wait and think about it and compose an email and then delete the email? And so, you know, no self-control versus really considering the implications. It's the contrast there. 17, he who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. 18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. 6 stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We all know that's a lie, right? So, and you know, show of hands, how many people here have been hurt by the words of another? Okay. Everybody raise their hands. So, the tongue of the wise promotes health. You know, and so, you want to have a wise tongue. You want to build people up. You want to be an encourager. You want to, you know, come alongside somebody and strengthen them, to have that Bible verse, to have that wisdom, to have that prayer that they need to promote their health. 19, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. You know, again, think in light of eternity. They are not getting away with it. The lying tongue is but for a moment. Verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. You know, again, we run into the, you know, counselors. I mean, what kind of counselor are you going to be? A counselor of peace, Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace not only give people joy, they have joy. You know, knowing that, you know, I was able to help this person. I was able to encourage them. I was able to go and talk with this person and help them. And when I left their house, you know, after praying with them, they were doing better. And I'm just, you know, praise the Lord. I have joy from this situation. 21, no grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Again, you got to think of this in the light of eternity. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous in light of eternity. 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Solomon is really dealing with the lips in this chapter, isn't he? 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. So the prudent man knows that they don't need to reveal everything that they know. In fact, because there are, you know, these fools who proclaim foolishness, you know, sometimes you got to be careful realizing maybe I shouldn't, you know, tell this person this issue. Maybe I shouldn't share this prayer request, you know, with this person. And so the prudent man sometimes knows, okay, this is just between me and God. This is just, you know, between myself and, you know, these people that I've been praying for. 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. You know, I'm involved in management at work, and I used to, you know, the diligent employee gets the promotion. They should get the promotion. I mean, I recommend them. And so the lazy man, another translation says, they're a slave to debtors. You know, they aren't earning their wage and being a good steward of it. They're using plastic because they're lazy, and they're going to be in debt to that. So my little note here is have a strong work ethic. 25, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. My application there, a good word makes it glad, be an encourager. So this is something, you know, I guess I could go up to this person and say, oh, be anxious for nothing. And say in such a way that I really haven't encouraged that person at all. You know, be an encourager. You know, just don't quote part of Philippians 4:6 and say, okay, I did. I rebuked them, told them to be anxious for nothing. I can do something else. You know, seek to encourage. Be an encourager. 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Man, peer pressure. The next chapter, next week, we're going to look at chapter 13 and really talk about peer pressure. This just kind of introduces the subject. Remember, Solomon, we've only got one of his sons mentioned, Rehoboam. Rehoboam did not pick his friends carefully. It's frustrating to think that, you know, we don't know how many kids he had. We only know of one, and that one did not listen to dad. He chose poor friends. He was led astray, lost most of the kingdom because he listened to, this bad peer group. I can't really add anything more to Solomon saying, choose your friends carefully. 27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. And here, just a picture in your mind. Man, this lazy man, he's gone out hunting, shoots a deer, leaves it on the ground, doesn't field dress it, doesn't follow through and complete the job. You know, and the challenge the for us is, man, follow through and complete the job. Use the strength, the wisdom, the counsel, the education that you've been given. Just don't leave it laying there on the ground. Finally, verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. There are benefits to godly living. We went through two chapters tonight and may have overloaded on it. And so again, my encouragement is read through it again. Maybe, just half a chapter 11 and then another day the other half and whatnot. Read through it again. Think through what challenges me out of all of these Proverbs. You know, we've got 31 in one chapter, 28 in the other, almost 60 Proverbs here. Some of them are couplets, and so if you consider those that were together, we've probably got a good 45 challenges here. What speaks to you? Go to the Holy Spirit and say, what am I supposed to learn this time? Might be a different proverb the next time you read through this, half a year from now or a month from now or next year. A totally different proverb will jump out at you, but what's jumping out tonight? Let's pray. Father God, we come into your courts. We are thankful that your Holy Spirit put these chapters together, put these verses in this order for us, that in the midst of these, you are speaking to each and every one of us. Maybe a different verse for each one, maybe the same verse for half of us, but it's a work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would take your word to heart, that we would seek to be students of your word, that we would seek to be wise. Lord, we now pray that you would guide us as we head home. And again, we want to pray for those who are ailing, Lord, that your hand would be upon them. And maybe you would have us be encouragers for them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, that's all, folks.